And it's good to be here. I'll tell you, I'll just be transparent with you. When Brother McMorris called me to come here to speak at the Highways and Hedges Conference, I did a backflip on the phone. I don't know if that's possible, but it happened. My wife was there. She heard me tumbling around back there. No, I was really excited. It's my burden to be here at these kind of places to among fellow servants of the Lord. And I'll tell you, regardless of what's going on in our ministry, ministry is the greatest calling on the earth. I mean, God can do what He wants. He can do it on His own if He wants to, but He calls us to join along with Him to do His work. So, let's open our Bibles. Actually, we'll open our Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter number 23, and that'll be kind of our launching point. We'll have a word of prayer. I know I've got a lot of blanks in there, and we'll get as far as the Lord would have us to get. How long do I have? I have till 25 after? Okay, all right, so when we hear the bell, and I know that's the lunch bell, so we'll just, I'm not going to fight with that. So, all right, Acts chapter number 23, we'll start in verse number 11. Acts 23, verse 11. Okay, allow me to find it right there. Acts 23, verse 11 tells us, the Word of God, it says, "In the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, 'Be of good cheer, Paul. For as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome.'" Now, turn over to Acts chapter number 27. Acts chapter number 27. And let's look at verse number 22. There we saw the commandment of the Lord. He said, "Be of good cheer. You're going to testify of me, Paul, my humble servant, the one that I saved you at the Damascus Road, and I've got a mission for you, and you're going to be of good cheer. You're going to go into Rome." Now, here we are in Acts chapter number 27, in verse number 22. It says, "Now I exhort you to be of good cheer." This is the Apostle Paul saying this, "For there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship." Okay, we see that the Lord had his exhortation there, and now the Apostle Paul following this example, but where was he when he said these words, "Be of good cheer," but in the center of the storm? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, help us during this time. Lord, help me to use my time wisely. Lord, allow me just to use the words of the Holy Spirit as He guides, and not to get off track. And Lord, just to be an edification and encouragement to all of us today, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And that's what we're looking at here today, is surviving the storm in a rural setting. Some of you may be asking, "Wow, you've been the pastor of Reese Baptist Church for 3 years. You're kind of a greenhorn. What do you know about surviving storms?" Well, not too much, I guess. I know that I've survived one. I'll tell you that, okay? I've kind of made it on through. And you know what? To God be the glory that I did survive the storm. I did make it on through. Just a quick testimony here. Easter Sunday at Reese Baptist Church, we had 87 in attendance. Hallelujah indeed. We packed out our auditorium. And really, it's not so much about the numbers of people that were out there, but it was the unity of the Spirit, of everybody coming together. And that was something that we hadn't had in the last year. And my wife, she's going to smack me because I keep saying, "Honey, we've turned the corner." And I say, "Honey, things are coming together, and it's because we've persevered through the storm." But it's not by my strength, not by my might, but it's just trusting in the Lord. Because you get those days, you just got to wake up and you just got to take that step and say, "Well, this is what God has called me to do, and you know what? I'm going to do it and be faithful until He tells me otherwise." And that's one key of surviving the storm. But we see here, right in the beginning of the worksheet here, we have purposes of storm. Did you know that storms have a purpose? It's just not a mishap that happens in our lives. That first blank there, it says, "According to Satan." According to Satan, the purpose of storms is to destroy, to disrupt, and to distract. Okay, we're human beings. We have our own lusts and our own desires of the flesh. And a lot of times we can fall into the spirit of self-preservation. And the devil would love more than anything to get us to fall into that little cocoon of self-preservation. He wants to destroy the church. We just heard it in the last session about 1 Peter 5:8. The devil roareth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He wants to devour the work of God. I don't think we take that seriously enough. He wants to devour, kill, slash, tear, destroy. He hates us. Why do we toy with him?
He hates us. Why don't we stand against the wiles of the devil? He wants to destroy your ministry. He wants to destroy it. He will laugh and be happy as long as he can go and see him once again locking the doors for the last time and heading on out. And he says, mission accomplished. He sees the storms come and he says, all right, it's a chance for me to destroy. It's a chance to disrupt. You may be going forward for the Lord, and we know that we're sheep, just like Jesus Christ tells us that we're sheep. But at the same time, we have a flock that we have oversight of. And you know, as long as things are going okay, it seems as though the flock is just willing to go along with that. But when a storm comes, boy, they get rattled. They get rattled, maybe even more so than the pastor does. The pastor may say, you know, you got to realize we know a lot more of the situation of different things, but other people may look and say, oh, what's going on? Why is this happening? Things should be going well. And that's the devil's job too. He wants to disrupt, and he wants to distract. If he can get our focus off of what he has called us to do, to seek and to save those which are lost, to look outside without our community there, if he can get us internally focused, we are distracted. Now, I'm not saying that we're not to be discipling those within the body of believers. We're not to be working towards the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, and the edifying of the body of Christ. But if he can distract us and to be focused on the problem at hand and just allow it to consume us from the time we wake up in the morning until the time we go to bed at night, that's not what my Bible says. My Bible says that we're to meditate on the law of the Lord. But how many times do we spend meditating on the problems within our church? How many times do we do that? Hey, the devil's winning. He's distracted you. But you know what? God has a purpose of storms as well. And praise God that he does. He sends the storm, and we can sing the song, with Christ at the vessel, I'll smile at the storm. God's purpose for the storm is to revive. To revive. I think about, I know in our context here, it's kind of a shipwreck sort of storm. But you know, especially up here in up north and maybe over in Ojemaw County with all the forest fires that come, you know there's a reviving that comes with forest fires. They may be some a deadly vegetation that's kind of choking the life out of something that's a little bit lower underneath there. And it might be weeds or something like that. But a forest fire, as it burns all of that, it does things to the soil, gives it new life, and allows the sunlight to penetrate to the things that are grow and bring forth good fruit and things of the like. And God can do that in your storm. He can bring that reviving presence. Maybe there are things in your ministry that are choking out the life. God forfend, maybe there's things that are quenching the Holy Spirit in your ministry, and God will send that storm to rattle it, to choke it out, to get it so it, we can get the light to the things that are fruitful in the ministry, to refresh. To refresh. I know maybe perhaps people in California or Florida will get tired of the sunshine, but here we are in Michigan in April, and I still see snow on the ground up here in Mile. But I'll tell you what, when that first sunny day comes, we're going to be out there, and we're going to just stand outside, and we're just going to breathe in that fresh air. And you know, and when the rains come down, nothing's better than stepping outside after the rain and breathing in that cleansing fresh air. And God will send a storm to refresh us. And after the storm passes and you can come out, and maybe the things that we took for granted, the things maybe that weren't as joyful as they should have been in our lives, after the storm we can say, you know what? Wow, this is great. And it's a refreshing and bringing it in, and it's to remind us also, to remind us of those sunny days. To say, you know what? I remember when the things were good, and I know that things will be good again. And when they are good again, you can say, boy, this is good. This is what ministry is about, and this is why God has called me into this particular ministry. So there is a purpose for the storms. So don't ever fall into the devil's trap to think, you know what? Oh, what's going on? Why am I in this storm? What is happening here? We'll get to that in just a few moments here, time permitting, and we're doing all right. I'm going on turbo speed here, but that's okay. Is this an energy drink? No, it's water. All right, so I'll take a drink of that. You don't want me on an energy drink. I'll be preaching up there and doing all kinds of crazy stuff. Hey, there's ceiling fans. Might hang from one of those. Anyways, here we go. All right, so we've identified that there is a purpose of the storm. You can either submit to the devil's purpose and allow him to do his work in your life, or you could submit to God and allow him to do his work in your life through that storm. And that brings us to the first point of keys to surviving the storm. Roman numeral number one, we may not choose our circumstance, but we can choose our response. Okay? Let's not try and focus in and try to control everything that happens. We've been distracted. We don't want any problems. We don't want anything to happen. And we just want everything to go well. Be careful, because you'll be on a road to compromise. Because, you know, we don't want to make waves. We'll have that Brother Henry. And we'll have that Brother Henry that, you know, if we know that if we make that decision, he's going to make waves. And we don't want that. We don't want that because, you know, we're just going to control our circumstance just as so long as things go forward. No, we can't control our circumstance, but we can choose our response. What is your response to the storm? And here we are in our text in Acts chapters 23 and chapters 27. We see the Apostle Paul's response to the storm. What does he say? Be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. You may find yourself in the middle of a storm, and I don't know, maybe if that's not the best counsel to say, hey, everything's going terrible and things are all wrong, well, hey, be of good cheer. But you know what? In your mindset and in your heart set, you need to think, you know what? If the Apostle Paul, standing in the middle of a shipwreck, being tossed to and fro by the waves of the sea, amidst a group of people held as prisoner, and he can stand up in the midst of them and say, listen, be of good cheer. Why? Because that's what the Lord had told him to do. Be of good cheer. Following the example of his Savior. And we see that's the key of him being able to say, be of good cheer. He remembered to whom he belonged. We're in Acts chapter 27. Look at verse number 23. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. Whose I am and who I serve. Who do you serve? Are you serving yourself and this is your ministry and this is your church and this is your work and you've put your blood, sweat, and tears into this work and I'm not going to have anything happen to what I've done? That sounds like a self-sufficient ministry to me. That doesn't sound like a God-driven, Spirit-filled ministry. You know what? What does the Apostle Paul tell us? I have learned whatsoever state I am in to be content. I was talking with a good friend of mine, Brother John Flanders, and something he was teaching on his Wednesday night that kind of stuck with me was in regards to Romans 8:28. We'll look at that as well. That all things work together for good for them that love God, for them that are the called according to His purpose. And God's going to work these things out for good. But at the same time, did you ever think that maybe, just maybe, the storm is what you need? It is God's provision for you at this time. It's kind of hard to wrap your mind around. Oh, I can't believe you would say that. Why would it work that way? Well, we don't know. God's ways are not our ways, but we need to submit and surrender and trust that He's going to get us through that storm. And that's what the Apostle Paul did. He remembered to whom he belonged. We belong to God. He called us to His ministry to be pastors of His church, and He's going to do the finishing work. And we're just there to just spread the word and to encourage our folks. The other thing, and that reminds us to the next part, he remembered his call. We are called into the ministry. We are called to wherever God leads us to be, and we need to realize that. Don't ever forget your call. Your call is to be what? A surrendered servant of Christ. Is your meat to do the will of the one that sent you, the one that called you? I know those are the words of Jesus Christ, but are you really surrendered to doing that? Or are you just saying, you know what, Lord, I'll pastor this church, and you know what, we'll just keep it going forward, and you know, praise the Lord, we had 87 on Easter Sunday, and we best be hitting 100, by this time next year, or even sooner, and if not, well, I'm just going to have to move on, because Lord, that's not what I signed up for. That's not what I signed up for. I said, here am I, Lord, send me. Send me to wherever it is. How many of you want to be like a Philip? Philip in the midst of revival in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, in the midst of revival. And God calls him to Gaza, a place called desert, to witness to one man. One man. You say, oh man, we got this ministry going on. Things are great. We're running good numbers. The offerings are awesome. And now God's calling me out to desert. Are you willing to do that? You need to remember your call. When you do that and you remember to whom you belong, it's one of the key elements of surviving the storm. Letter B, we can look conversely at the disciples' response to the storm, and I think sometimes that is our response. Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. And I know these are probably very common scriptures that we've come across, but I'll tell you what, the Word of God, you know, it will not return void. And you know what? Jesus Christ, how did He teach? He taught by repetition. And I've used the adage in my life that if I hear a portion of Scripture more than once, I think it's my Lord trying to get my attention. Say, hey, listen here, knucklehead. You know, I've told you this time, and I'm telling you again. Look at Matthew chapter 8. We're in verse number 25. Matthew chapter 8, verse 25. Well, let's start in verse 23. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. Lord, save us, we perish. Why would they respond that way? Well, one, they forgot who was on board. They forgot that Jesus was on board. If you find yourself in a self-sufficient ministry and you feel as though you're the driving force and that the ministry would rise and fall without you, you know what? You're going to be the one running about saying, Lord, we perish. Oh, the ministry's going to fall apart. Oh, we're going to die. It's going to crumble. What is going to happen here? It's because you forgot who was on board. To take it a step further, I was at a pastor's conference there at Brother Langsberg's, not Brother Langsberg, Brother Brown's church in Langsberg there. And who was that? Joe Mark? Was that? He was the speaker. He said, not only was Jesus on board, but where did they have him? In the back of the boat. In the back of the boat. He was not in the center of the boat, as Brother Mark said. He wasn't in the center. Is Jesus in the center of your ministry, or is he just in the back of the boat while you take care of all of the business? And that's what happened. Cumbered to and fro, tossed to and fro with the waves of the sea, they were going to take it, they were going to handle it. But then, well, to God be the glory, they finally ran to the Savior. But you know what? I think that's us. I know that's me. I'm a man of action, and I'm kind of a take-charge kind of guy. And the first thing I think in my mind by my sin nature is, you know what? I can do it. You know what? I don't care what happened. I'm going to take care of it. And then I said, no. Not by my strength, but by God's strength and by His might, saith the Lord. We're going to trust in Him. But they forgot who was on board. And if you fall into the devil's trap of being distracted in the times of storm, you're going to forget who's on board. You need to realize that Jesus is on board. He is the head of the church. He is the driving force, and we need to surrender to Him. And they also forgot Jesus' command. Earlier in Matthew chapter 8, verses 18 and 22, verse 18, it says, right there it says, now when Jesus saw great multitudes about Him, He gave commandment to depart where? To the other side. To the other side. Okay, and then verse 22, he says, but Jesus said unto him, follow me, and let the dead bury their dead. So he says, follow me, and we're going to make it to the other side. Roundabout, kind of paraphrasing there. So, I mean, do they not trust in their Savior that He told them to launch out into the other side? But there was going to be a storm in the middle. There was going to be a storm. He didn't tell them that. He didn't need to. They were going to survive it. They were going to get through it so long as they trusted in Him and called on Him and allowed them to get through the storm. So here we go. You can't choose your circumstance, but you can choose your response. Are you going to be an Apostle Paul responder in your time of storm, or are you going to be a disciple responder to your time of storm? I tell you, I think the Apostle Paul's way is a better key to surviving the storm. You may be cumbered about saying, Lord, we perish, forgetting who's on board, forgetting the commandment of the Lord. The Lord told us to come and just to take oversight of the flock in which He has entrusted us with, and to just take care of them and to just preach the word. To just preach the word and remain, here it is, folks, faithful, faithful. I mean, we've had services at Reese Baptist Church where it was just me, my wife and kids, and one visitor that we picked up and brought to church. And you know what? I preached the fire out of them. You know, we had a service, we sang songs, and I preached. Some people would be thinking, you know what? It's just us here. Well, hey, you know what? Bridgeport service, they're probably not done singing yet. We'll just go over there and have that. No way. God called me to be a pastor of a church. And what does that say to my kids? What does that say to my kids? You guys aren't important. You guys aren't really true members of this church. You guys don't need the Word of God. What does that say to my wife? Honey, I'm sorry. Yeah, I know it's just you here. What in the world is that business? No. Be just as faithful and remember Jesus' command to be the one there in that pulpit preaching the Word. You see the bottom right there where it says, your initial reaction to where you run will reveal your reliance. Okay? And that's just to kind of give you an idea. The storm hits, okay? Perhaps the family leaves, or perhaps that bill comes in the mail. And where do you run first? Do you run to the prayer closet, or do you run to the checkbook? Do you run to the prayer closet, or do you run to maybe the families that haven't been at the church in a while? Do you run to the prayer closet, or do you run to maybe the major business owner in town and think, you know what, maybe it's time to witness to him. I know me, he might stroke a few checks, and that'll get us by. Where you run, your initial reaction into where you run will reveal your reliance. And you know what? And it's a time to realize, well, if that's where I'm running, I need to change that. I need to be running to the Lord. You know, praise the Lord for the disciples. They ran to the Lord. Help us, we perish, is what he said, and we need to do that too. Roman numeral number two, okay? We can't choose our circumstance, but we can choose our response. Roman numeral number two, be prepared, but not paranoid. Be prepared, but not paranoid, okay? 1 Peter 5:8 says, you know, be sober, be vigilant. For our adversary, the devil, okay? You need to be sober, you need to be vigilant, you need to be serious, and you need to be aware, especially if you're making great strides. I was privileged last night to present our ministry at a missions conference for Cornerstone Baptist Church in Swartz Creek. It was the first ever missions conference that they had in 30 years of existence. I am excited about that, you know, still just having that burden going forward for missions. But I'll tell you, the devil took note of that as well. He had the red light, boop, 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 going off. We got a church kitten on fire for missions. Let's go see what we can do to thwart that. We've got a church here that maybe is going to get back on fire for soul winning and going out and sharing the gospel. We're going to see what we can do about that. You need to be ready, especially as you go forward for the Lord, that the devil's going to take note, and you need to be prepared. And to say, and not be prepared and to say, okay, we need to put up all our defenses, we need to put up all our walls and get everything all set. No, it says, you know what? We need to pray. We need to pray. And I addressed our church family with this just recently, because I'll tell you, by the grace of God, and he worked it out this way, we have survived our storm. We have made it through. And it's not to say more storms will come, but I warned our people. I said, people, listen, we have made it through the storm. Honey, we've turned the corner, okay? We've turned the corner, we're unified, and we're going forward. But I said, this is not the end, this is just the beginning. We need to continue to pray through it, to pray forward, and to pray for that hedge of protection. But furthermore, we need to pray that we don't fall into the condemnation of the devil, because he's going to come in, and he's going to find somebody that's going to want to stir the pot, because he does not want the unity. What did we see in the book of Acts when they were with one accord praying to the Lord? We saw the power of Pentecost, souls being saved, people being filled with the Spirit. And I'll tell you, we're getting there. We're getting there, and the devil knows it too. And he's coming. So you need to be prepared, but not paranoid. You can't say, oh, great, we had this many for Easter Sunday, and oh, it was a great offering, and oh, people are coming together. And I tell you what, it's going to go wrong. Something's going to go bad sooner or later. It's just going to happen. Might as well, you know, enjoy it, for crying out loud. What's the book of Ecclesiastes tell us? That there's a season for everything. I tell you, the time comes, fall comes, the harvest season. You love taking in and eating those fresh vegetables and not thinking, well, we're going to eat these vegetables, but they're going to be gone. We're going to be back out in the garden again next year. What in the world's that all about? Okay? No. Okay? Enjoy the seasons. Okay? Be prepared, but not paranoid. One thing you need to realize, letter number A, the devil attacks our weaknesses. How clever is that? He attacks our weaknesses, not only that, but he attacks them when we are weak. When we are weak. He attacks our weaknesses when we are weak. I'll give you just a little glimpse into what our storm was about. Our storm started with a note. It was a note neatly taped on the steering wheel of my car. I was in my office getting ready to do an at-home Thursday night Bible study with a group of men. And I got into my car, and I was excited about the Bible study, and I sat down in there, and there's a note on my steering wheel. And I thought, oh, man, this is nice. It's probably a thank you note. And, you know, just telling me about a great and wonderful job I'm doing. And I open it up, and quite the contrary. It was a note about how this person had become bitter and just listed about all these different things that I was doing wrong. I was a Pharisaical dictator. I shouldn't be implementing these standards in our church. I shouldn't be doing this, that, or the other. And then said some words about my wife and so on and so forth. And at the end of the letter, pretty much the implication was, you had better change these things or I'll still be bitter. I don't think that's how it works. I need to change so you're not bitter. I don't understand that, but neither did they. However, this individual belonged to the largest family in our church. The largest family in our church. And she prefaced, she prefaced this letter at the end was by saying, and just by the way, just so you know, my mother, my grandmother, and my sister are all in agreement on this letter. And boy, oh boy, here it comes. The storm's a-stirring. And it was a-brewing. And boy, I tell you, that was a gut punch, okay? You know, and at that time, you know, just being kind of relatively still, I'm still young in the ministry, I'll admit that. But still being that young in the ministry, I didn't know how to take it. I didn't know how to take it. And, you know, and what really, the devil was attacking a weakness. I had I was inclined to be a people pleaser. I wanted to please the people, and I allowed a lot of their opinion of me to determine my success. And the devil said, all right, I'll attack that. I'll have them be displeased with you. Furthermore, I had issues with a security. I come out of the engineering field, making very, very good money, getting paid every single week. And I knew I had a choice. I had to either take this stand against this family in a loving kind of way, or I could cave in. I could have caved in. I could have caved in, and they could have continued coming and giving as much as they gave and doing all of that, and I could have collected a paycheck each and every week. But you know what? God doesn't call us to a life of comfort. He calls us to a life of character. God was testing me. Okay, God's purpose was to say, you know what, Jeremy, I need to strip you down because this is a weakness in your life. The devil was saying, you know what, this is a weakness in your life. And not only that, is I'm going to put salt in your wound and twist that knife because I want you to quit because I hate you, is exactly what he was doing. He attacks our weaknesses when we are weak. But God will allow our weaknesses to be attacked so they can be revealed. So they can be revealed. And that's what it did. It revealed that to me in saying, you know what? This is a weakness in my life, and I need to get it taken care of. And God did that through me, but it was only when I submitted to Him and entered into the storm. I could have went around it. I could have went around it, but I would have been no stronger because of it. And in the end, it's so He can be glorified. Taking a look, if you want to turn in your Bibles to Romans 8:28, this is a key to surviving the storm about being prepared and not paranoid. It says, Romans 8:28, I kind of broke it down this way. It says, and we know, okay, we're pastors. Okay, we should know our Bible. There's things that we should know that come along in the ministry. We should come to these conferences and realize that, you know what, these things happen. I'll tell you, this is my first time here at the conference, and every session has nailed me right between the eyes. Okay, because it's nothing uncommon as to what we're going through. And we know, as we see there, that storms will come. Storms will come. Okay, John 16:33 says, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. There it is again, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Storms will come. The next one is, you are not the exception. You are not the exception. Don't think, well, no. Nope, I've got it covered. You know, there's nothing that's going to come by me, and the storms are not going to come. I'm sorry. But as long as you are pastoring a New Testament gospel preaching, Bible believing, independent fundamental Baptist church, storms will come. You are not the exception, because if you think you are, you're setting yourself up for a major disappointment. And I'm not being negative about that. I'm not being negative about that. I'm being real. I'm being real in helping us understand that they're going to come. And then we see here furthermore in Romans 8:28 that all things work together for good. Okay, this is not saying all things that happen are good, but it's saying that no matter what happens, God will work it for good. For them that love God, and again, perhaps your storm is to get your focus back on the Lord. We can get caught up in activities and building projects and programs and all these different kind of things and get involved in just the wrong area. And God says, hello, hello, I'm up here. I'm the purpose for your existence, and I'm the reason that your church is here, right up here. And he might send the storm again to bring back that reminding presence, that refreshing presence to them who are called, the called according to his purpose. Remember who called you, and remember it's his purpose. I kind of sped through that because getting short on time here, but I wanted to get to Roman numeral number 3. This was the most important thing. And the book of Daniel tells us, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. As pastor of Reese Baptist Church, it was a unique situation. I don't know if many of you have ever heard of the Bible college I went to. It's called Hard Knocks Baptist Bible College, okay? Didn't you go there after LSU? Okay. We need some sweatshirts. I think we're going to do that. Get some Hard Knocks Baptist Bible College sweatshirts. Okay, so I knew going into that and trying to get this done and get it established, I said, you know what, there's going to be some things I'm going to need to resolve to do. And Roman numeral number 3 was the one. Don't allow yourself or the church to be held hostage. Don't allow yourself or the church to be held hostage. Letter A, by the big givers. By the big givers. What does the Bible say? All good things come from above. Okay? All good things come from above. Who is the one that funds your church? The Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the one that owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Don't allow yourself to be held hostage by the big givers. Mr. Henry over here, and I've never even met this man. He looks kind of funny sitting there. But anyways, Mr. Henry's going to cause some crankiness. You know what? Don't allow him to hold you hostage. If that's what God's told you to do, easy for me to say because I don't have a Mr. Henry, but I did have one. And you know what? If that's what God's told you to do, you need to do it. You need to do it because I'll tell you what. One thing I said to my wife during the times of the storm was, honey, we need to reward the faithful. We need to reward the faithful. Those that are, and I'm not saying, reward the butt kissers. Reward the faithful. Those that are there, those that are faithful. And they may come to you with a problem, but if it's in a spirit of restoration and if it's a spirit of progress, I've got no problem with that. But you can tell the old curmudgeon that's going to come unto you and he just wanting to stir the pot. You've already made a decision and you want to go forward and there he is just shaking his head. Man, I wouldn't have done it that way. And he's the one making all the phone calls and trying to cause all the problems. We just had that at our church. We moved in out of a 14 by 40 storefront into a 3,000 square foot building on 6 acres of property. And actually, they were just still wound up. We've been there a year and a half and they still can't get past that. And they still want to cause problems and stir the pot by any type of any progress that we make. They're back there to be the naysayers. But don't allow yourself to be held hostage. Now, again, this must be done in a spirit of meekness, not a spirit of pride. Okay? It needs to be meekness, and you just need to realize if God's called you to do it, who are you? A pleaser of God or a pleaser of men? Okay? You need to go forward. Don't allow yourself to be held hostage, letter B, by the big family. By the big family. This family, eventually we reached an impasse and they left. We were running 55 on a Sunday morning, and after that family and their quasi-related people left, we got down to where it was almost 17. 17 individuals, and you know what? It went for a span of time, week to week. I didn't know if I was going to get a paycheck, and there was a span for about 6 weeks I didn't. But you know what? I would rather know that I'm in the will of God going forward for Him and trusting in Him. And knowing that He would provide, and to God be the glory He has, I'm still here today. We're not homeless, are we, hon? No, we're not. See, look at that smile. I love my wife. She's awesome. Okay? You know what? Don't allow yourself to be held hostage by the big family. Well, this is so-and-so, Mr. and Mrs. family. And the key thing that I always heard, and this is probably prevalent in a rural ministry, is this is our church. This is our church. It's God's church. It's God's church, and it belongs to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Don't you let them tell you it's their church. And I'm not saying you need to just say what I just said to them, but at the same time, you need to follow that example. It's God's church. It's not their church. Obviously, we want to work together. We have a great family atmosphere with the people we have now. But you know what? Don't allow yourself to be held hostage by the big family. And you know, because God didn't call me to be a people pleaser. He called me to transform Reese Baptist Church from a glorified country club where they just play church every Sunday to being the thriving, functional New Testament church we support. are trying to support missionaries right now. We go out soul winning. We've seen more people saved in the last year and a half. And that has nothing to do with this goofball up here, but everything to do with being under the power of the Holy Spirit and submitting into His will and enduring the storm, getting through the storm. Finally, letter C, don't allow yourself to be held hostage by the big number. Very humbling. Very nice to go to a pastor's conference and, oh, how you doing? How many of you are running there, Brother Byler? Well, you know, 12 folks voted me in and now we're up to 56, to God be the glory. And then a little while later, well, Brother Byler, how you doing? Well, we had 18 for Sunday morning here, and you just want to kind of do one of these numbers. All right, you know, don't allow yourself to be held hostage by the big number, by the attendance in your church. Don't allow that to happen. You know what? Because you never know. You might have the next Billy Sunday in your congregation. You might have, the next R.A. Torrey. You might have the next David Livingstone. You may have that great next missionary within your congregation. And that's only one person, and that may be all that you need. So don't allow yourself to be held hostage by the big number. Finally, and I'll close, and I've got about... Oh, I can't see, so I guess I got time. No, I put Kleenex up in the bell, so it'll just be like, we won't be able to hear it. No, anyways, here we go. Number four, 1 Peter chapter 5. Hey, we need to realize this, and this is the key to surviving the storm. Feed the flock which is among you. Okay, there's going to be those that flee. The storm will come, and perhaps there's people that would be pretty loyal to your church, but they see all these people leaving, and they're like, you know what, I'm out of here too. And they'll leave just because they want to be a part of something that's happening, you know, and that's okay. Because what you need to do is you still have the responsibility to shepherd those that remain. Focus on them and love them. Focus on them and love them, because remember, they were affected by the storm too. You know, we get all intrinsically focused and think, oh, I can't believe I'm going through this. I can't believe I'm struggling with this church. I can't believe this is all happening to me. Oh, really? Okay. All right. And then what you got to do, okay, is just focus on them, encourage them. Remember, it's God's ministry. It may be lonely at the top, but it's still our job to lead. Just ask Moses. And what we need to do is trust only in the Lord for your confidence and for your approval. And you will survive the storm. And you see there, smooth seas do not make skillful sailors. Sometimes you've got to navigate through a storm and to do just that.